Well, we've been studying the life of King Hezekiah. We will finish and complete his life tonight in our studies. And from our previous studies, we've learned a couple of things about him. Hezekiah was the reigning king in Judah. Just as a way of reminder, Israel is split into two nations at this point. The northern kingdom is known as Israel. The southern kingdom is known as Judah. Israel has already been taken captive by the Assyrian army. They do not exist anymore. So essentially all of Israel that still stands right now is Judah, and Hezekiah is the king. Hezekiah started out as a godly king, just like his father David, the scriptures tell us. He tore down the high places. He brought the people's focus back on the Lord. He opened up the temple and brought worship back to Jerusalem the way that God had intended it to be. So he reinstituted that temple worship that God had instituted long ago. He was the king when the Assyrians came to attack, we saw last time. And he poured his heart out to the Lord. He was going before the Lord with this great problem that laid before him, and the Lord delivered them under the hand of the Assyrians with Hezekiah as king. And tonight we're going to pick up our study with Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 20. So if you'll follow along with me as I read the first six verses, and we'll come back and we'll talk a little bit about them. So 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face toward the wall and he prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how have I walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight?" And Hezekiah wept bitterly, and it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle of the court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake, and for the sake of my servant David." As we open up chapter 20, we're immediately greeted with a big problem in Hezekiah's life. Did you catch it? He's dying. It's been confirmed by the Lord that his life is about to end. He's told by the prophet Isaiah, "Hey, buddy, get your house in order. There's not much time left." As we continue looking at the first verse, there's a couple of questions that jump out in my mind. And the very first one was, it says there in chapter 20, verse 1, "In those days." As a good Bible student, you should ask, in what days? Which days is he talking about? You know, because naturally we want to assume the Bible always goes in chronological order. But it doesn't. Sometimes when we have that question, in those days, if we were to keep reading a little bit, we get that question answered for us. And verse 6 gives us the answer to that question, in what days? It says this in verse 6, "I will add to your days 15 years. And then look what it says. It says, "I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." If you were with us last week, you say, "Wait a minute, that already happened." So what does that tell us about our scripture this evening? Those days is referring to prior to when Assyria came and attacked or set up and circled around. They didn't attack Jerusalem, but they set up in a place to attack Jerusalem. So when he says in those days, so before the Assyrian siege, and again, I don't want to say a siege because they didn't actually do it, but they got ready to, before that happened, at some point in Hezekiah's life, he was sick and he was going to die. And at some point he prayed to the Lord there and the Lord healed him. We read that in the scripture. So this is happening beforehand. So it's likely the author of Kings there wanted to get to the information real quick. And now he's going back and telling us that this part actually happened a little bit before. So it's not actually in chronological order, because we can see that by the Lord saying that he's going to deliver this city, which is Jerusalem, from the hand of the king of Assyria. It's happening before, and Jerusalem is delivered from the hand of the Assyrians. We saw that happen last week. So Hezekiah's illness was before that. You follow with me so far? All right, good. The second question that always comes to my mind is, why is he sick? What's wrong with him? What's going on with him? And unfortunately, there's no answer to that question. It's a good question to ask, but sometimes you ask questions about the scriptures, you go, "Well, why is that?" I don't know. It's just the way it is. I don't know. I mean, as I look at that, I go, what's wrong with him? Why is he sick? What happened? Is it? Some people think it was the looming Assyrian invasion. We don't really know. We do know what was wrong with him. He had some sort of boil. We're going to learn that when we get to verse 7. But we really don't know why. We really don't know what's going on. We're not given a lot of that information. And the third question that came to my mind there, it's kind of a little more of an important question, I guess. If God was to tell you that you got 15 years to live, would that be a blessing or a curse? I mean, think about it. If God was to say to you, all right, get your house in order, you've got 15 years left from this day. Well, part of me says, well, it'd be kind of a blessing, don't you think? I mean, you could straighten out all the things that are wrong. You knew what's coming. You could go buy a big life insurance policy, leave a bunch of money to your spouse. You know what's happening. You could, you know, tell your boss off that last weekend before you leave. You could do all that kind of crazy stuff. It'd be kind of fun to know that. But then there's another part of you that says, wait a minute, that'd be looming over my head. Every day that would go by would be one less day, one day closer to me not being here. Every day that would go by, it'd be, well, in the first couple of years, it wouldn't be too bad. I've got 15 years left. I've got 10 years left. I've got 5 years left. I've got 3 years left. I've got 1 year left. I've got 6 months left. Then you begin to get sad as you look around your loved ones and you start to miss them and think, what's going to happen to them and how are they going to be? So is it a blessing or a curse? Well, I think it depends, I guess. I don't know that there's a real answer to that either. I think part of it would be a blessing because so many people don't know when the end of their life is going to come. But I think he's giving Hezekiah that information there. And take a look at Hezekiah's response to the news that he's about to die. Verse 2. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I've walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and I've done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. What was the very first thing that he did? He prayed. Hezekiah prayed, but notice how he prayed. He turned his face, where? Toward the wall. It shows his earnest prayer. It shows that Hezekiah was earnest in his prayer, but he also directed his prayer in privacy to God. It wasn't a public prayer. He wasn't praying to Isaiah. He was praying to God. He's petitioning the Lord right there. He turns his face towards the wall. It's the only privacy he could get. He went directly to the Lord and not to the man of God or not to the prophet of God. When bad news struck, where did he go? Straight to God. Straight to God. So often when bad news happens, people say, I want the pastor here. That's great. The pastor can come comfort you, and I will do that every opportunity I get. But I cannot comfort anybody like the Lord Jesus Christ can. I don't have it in me. I can't be as compassionate as God will be with you. I can't be as sensitive. I don't know the circumstances like God does. You see, when something devastating happens in our life, the first place that we should turn is to the Lord. To the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with doing that privately. There's nothing wrong with clearing everybody out of your house. Go, I got to pray. I got to spend time with my God. I got to spend time with the Lord. I don't know what's going on here. If we could learn that. If we could realize every time something happens, something like this, or any major thing happens in life, as Christians, our first response should be, Lord, what's going on here? Speak to me, minister to me. This is the way I'm feeling, God. This is what's going on. This is what I see. Show me your ways. Give me your wisdom. Give me your insight. Help me make sense of all this. That's what Hezekiah does. He goes directly to the Lord, not to Isaiah, not to the man of God, not to the people of God. He goes directly to God. I like that. I like that. But notice his prayer. Notice what he says. He says, remember, Lord. Remember now. Like, don't you forget, O Lord. I pray how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart. I've done what's good in your sight. Hezekiah points out to God that he, meaning himself, has walked in truth. He's walked with a loyal heart and he's done what is good. Does that seem a little weird to you? It seems like a little self-righteous and perhaps a little bit even ungodly, as if he's approaching God on his own righteousness. It's as if he's approaching God on his own merits, as if he's coming before God and saying, God, I've done what I'm supposed to do. I've done my part. I've done my share. I've lived the way that I'm supposed to live. Now what's going on? You see, that should seem a little strange for us as Christians, because we're living under the new covenant. They were living under the old covenant. This was a valid way to approach God under the old covenant. It's the way you approach God under the law. Have you been obeying the law? Remember back in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28, under the old covenant, it was tied with blessings and cursings. Obedience was blessed, disobedience was cursed. So to Hezekiah, he's seeing this illness as a cursing from God, and now he's crying out to God, saying, wait a minute, God, I haven't done anything to deserve this. He's coming to the Lord based on his merit, based on the way that he's lived his life. If you were obedient, then you would be blessed. If you were disobedient, then the cursing would follow. This is the way that you approach God. This is the beauty of us not being under the law anymore. Because his position before God was strictly tied to how he obeyed the law. That's the difference between the way that we have it. That's the way that that's the way it's set up. But is it how we should approach God? Do we have an ability or a right to come before God and say, God, I'm doing what you're supposed to be. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I've done X, Y, and Z. I've done everything you've asked me to, Lord. Why is this happening to me? Is this the way that we should approach God? No. No, because we're not under the law. That's the way that someone would approach to God, as if they're being very legalistic, as if they're keeping score. I've done three things for God. He's done nothing for me. I've done two things for God. He's done two things for me. We're even. Nothing compares to the cross. They didn't have the cross. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. Hezekiah lived under the old covenant. Hezekiah did not have confident assurance of the glory of life beyond. He didn't have, as believers, we can be confident and go, all right, when we die under the new covenant, we're going to be with the Lord. They didn't necessarily have that same kind of promise that was become so clear throughout the New Testament. It was based on their keeping of the law, based on their sacrifices for their sins. They didn't have that we have. As a matter of fact, mankind didn't get the assurance of eternity with the Lord until Jesus came, died, and rose again. That's when we realized death was conquered. Matter of fact, Paul puts it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 1. It says this, chapter 1 verse 10 tells us that our Savior Jesus Christ abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Which means it became visible. Which means all of a sudden the gospel brings life and immortality to light. So now as we can confidently go, when I leave this earth, I'm going to be with the Lord. They thought they were. They expected to be, but they didn't have the same type of confidence because the Old Testament law didn't allow for it. Under the Old Testament law, the follower of God had to look to his works and didn't have that assurance of salvation that we would have had under the New Testament. Under the New Testament, under the new covenant, what do we point to for our salvation? To Jesus Christ on the cross. We prove that he conquered death. How? Because the tomb's empty. That's what we look to. When we approach the Lord, how do we approach the Lord? In Jesus' name. In the blood of Christ is the way that we can come boldly into the throne room of God. Not because I've done what God asked me to do. So simply put, if someone says to you, hey, there's a conference this weekend, it's going to be on Hezekiah's prayer, or you want to go? No. I'm not going to pray like Hezekiah. I don't live under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant like that. I live under the New Testament. I go to the Lord based on Jesus Christ's work on the cross, not based on how I've lived my life. You see, he didn't have that. He couldn't point to the work on the cross. He didn't have it. It wasn't there. It hadn't happened yet. All he had was the law. That's the beauty of what we've been free from. We're not stuck based on how we've kept the law. But even so, he approaches the Lord based on this. And let's see what happens after Hezekiah prays, verse 4. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court. So it happened right away. Don't you like it when your prayers are answered quickly? Man, I like that. Those long ones are the hard ones, right? Man, Isaiah hadn't even gone out into the middle court. He's probably going home to get something to eat. The word of the Lord came to him saying, verse 5, return, go back in, tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people. Whose people are they? God's people. Thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father. Look what he says. I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Hezekiah's prayer was answered quickly. I like that. I like it when mine are done quickly too. And what did he say? He said, I have heard your prayer. Isn't it great to know that God hears our prayers? I'm not hearing. If we're believers in Jesus Christ and we're saved by the blood of Christ, the Lord hears our prayers. He hears them. He hears what you're asking for. He may not answer you as quickly as this, right? We all know that. You pray and you pray and you pray and you pray. I don't have the answer I want. Don't worry, he's hearing it. We can be confident he's hearing it. And look what he says. I've seen your tears. I've seen your tears. I know what you're feeling. I know what's going on, Hezekiah. I know you're looking out over the Assyrian army. I know you see them looming, and I know you see the problem that's there, and I know you have a physical illness that hurts. And I know there's pain involved. And he says, I see your tears. God's not distant. He's right there. He hears the prayers. He hears your cries. I see your tears, all the tears that you've cried of pain, all the tears that you're going through, all the tears of not being able to, you've been told you're going to pass away and you're not going to see your family. I see your tears. Man, how comforting it is to know that God sees our tears. He knows. He sees them. And then he says to Hezekiah, I'll heal you. I will heal you. Do you know that you too will be healed? It might not be in the way that you think. I promise you will be healed someday if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. It might not be of the disease. You might die of the disease that you have here on this earth. But the day that you step out of this physical body and step into your spiritual body, you will be healed. You will leave it all behind. Man, we need to remember that. Especially those that go through illness and pain and suffering. It's coming a day where you will be healed. Now, Hezekiah's is coming quickly. You will be healed. He says to him, I'll give you 15 more years, Hezekiah. What we're going to find out is we're not sure if that's a good thing or a bad thing, because Hezekiah is going to make some mistakes in these next 15 years. But he says, I'll give you 15 more years. He says, I'll deliver you and I'll defend this city. Wow. Do you need to know that if you're in Jesus Christ, you need to know tonight you've been delivered from sin? And do you know that God will defend you as well? He said that, I have heard your prayer, I've seen your tears, I'll heal you, I'll give you more time, I'll deliver you, and I will defend you. For my name's sake, he says, because you're one of my children, because I'm not going to let the enemy come against my people. Remember what happened to the Assyrians? They left, 185,000 dead in one night. The angel of the Lord passed through the camp. One night, 185,000 gone. Unbelievable what happened. Now, it brings me to another one of my questions. You know I ask a lot of questions when I'm reading the scriptures. And maybe you're thinking this already. Are you saying that our prayers can change God's mind? Because that's what it seems like to me. It seems like Hezekiah's time, days were numbered. He prayed and he got 15 more years. So what you're saying, Rob, is that our prayers can change God's mind. Our prayers might be able to change. Can our prayers change God's mind? The answer is very, very clear. Yes and no. Clear as muddy water, right? Clear as muddy water. Here's what I think. I believe some of God's plans are unchangeable. They're not changing. No, it's not going to change. They're just the way they are. They're set in stone. But I believe that he has other plans. He has other plans that are subject to our input, to our desires. To what do we want to see God do? Do you know you have as much of Jesus as you want in your life? You have as much of the Holy Spirit as you want in your life. There's nobody out there going, I want more and I can't get more. No, you have all that you want. You might be doing things to hinder or to grieve or to push aside, but it's all available to us. He's not holding back. Some of his plans, they're not going to change, but there's other plans. I think he wants to hear from us. I think he wants us to come to him in prayer. I think he wants us to get down on our knees. After all, it's kind of the way it works in my house. Not that I'm God or Jesus, but I'm a dad, and I'm the leader of my home, and I do the same things. Sometimes I make a decision, it's set in stone, it's not changing. That's it, this is the way it's going. There's nothing going to move me off that. Doesn't matter how many times the kids come to me and beg, can we please? No, it's not happening. No, you cannot have a fast sports car. You're going to wrap it around a tree, and I'm not going to do it. Not that we've dealt with that recently in my house. Where's he at? There he is. It's a done deal. It's not happening. But there's other decisions that I'm open and I'm flexible. As a matter of fact, I want input. I want my family to come to me and say, hey, can we do this? Can we do that? What about this? Can we do that? I might say, sure. I'm looking for input. Well, how do we know which one it is? You don't. You just ask. You don't. You go to the relationship. My kids come to me, hey, Dad, can I have a Mustang 5.0 GT? No, you can't. Well, can I have a Subaru? Maybe. You know, I want input like that. And I think the Lord works the same way. I think there's some decisions it's not changing his mind on. There's other decisions in your life he wants to hear from you. Have you ever gone to the Lord and said, Lord, I want to see you do something really cool in my life. I want to see you do something. I want to see a miracle in my life. I want to see something amazing. I want you to take my life and use it and do something that I never could have imagined myself doing. Are you willing to take that chance? Because you know what's going to happen if you do, and you really mean it? He's going to push you so far out of your comfort zone, you're going to have to rely on him. But you'll get to see it. You'll get to witness it. He'll show you. He'll do it for you. It encourages us to go to the Lord in prayer. Pray to him. You never know what he's going to do. Sometimes it's set in stone, but more often than not, God's looking for our input. He wants to know, what do you want to see me do? Oh, you don't want to see me do anything miraculous? You don't want to see me do anything crazy? All right, I won't. Crazy. God does crazy. Well, not crazy. It's probably not the right word. You don't want to see me do anything amazingly? You don't want to see me do something with you that you never thought possible? Okay, I won't. But if you say, Lord, I want to see you take this broken down body and this person, and I want to see you do something amazing for your kingdom. He's looking for that, going, I'd love to. I'd love to do that. I'm more than willing to do something like that. Well, what do you want to do? I don't know. Let's talk about it. You know what? He made us for those things. He wants us to be willing participants in what he's doing in our lives. Do you see it that way? Do you see your relationship with God? Can you go to him and just in your prayer? It doesn't always have to be formal. You know, can you talk to him like a dad and say, Lord, this is what I want to see happen. I know your will is what I want more than anything. And if it's not your will, I understand that. But how about doing something like this? It'd be amazing what he does. Just watch him sometimes. Now, why'd God give Hezekiah 15 more years? What really happened there? Let me see if I can shed a little more light on there. If you will, turn with me over to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 24. Second Chronicles chapter 32, verse 24. It says, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. Right? So we're in the same time frame here. He prayed to the Lord and he spoke to him and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 26, then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and in the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. A little more insight to what's going on in Hezekiah's life there, isn't it? He's got a problem with pride that's creeping up. But it says here in verse 26, he came to the point where he humbled himself. He humbled himself. The Lord turned away the Assyrians because Hezekiah humbled himself before the Lord. And apparently his healing and success caused him to have a prideful heart. But he repented from his prideful and lifted up heart along with the people of Jerusalem. But the amazing thing is the Lord had sent the Assyrians in the first place to Jerusalem. And upon Hezekiah's repentance, they were turned away. But isn't that what it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Hezekiah had 15 more years left of his life. Hezekiah, we see, got lifted up in pride. Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 20. But yet we also see that he humbled himself. And the Lord turned away the Assyrians. But what we're going to find is the pride of Hezekiah, although he humbled himself, is going to come back. It's going to come back. Look at 2 Kings chapter 20 as we go back to Hezekiah's illness there in 2 Kings 20 verse 7. Then Isaiah said, this is right after the Lord told him that he was going to heal him. Isaiah said, take a lump of figs So they took and they laid it on the boil, and he recovered. See, the boil is what was wrong there. The lump of figs, why did they use a lump of figs? Apparently, my only guess is it had some sort of medicinal function. I believe God brings healing today through medical treatments as well as miraculously. I don't believe medical treatment should be discarded as not being from God. I believe that the more they learn about medicine, it's all a gift from God. In fact, apart from some really, really strange or unusual direction from God, I don't believe medical treatment should ever be rejected in the name of faith. I don't think we should ever say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to wait for God to heal me. Unless God has specifically told you that and you feel really strongly as a general covering, I think that God might use the doctor to heal you. The doctor might be able to heal you, and you might go, no, God, do it without miraculously. Remember, there was a special on TV about the snake guys that were bringing the snakes into churches, and they were holding up the poisonous snakes and everything. I don't have any here. Don't worry. If I do, you all leave, okay? I should be standing here by myself. If somebody pulls out a snake at church, you all just get up and walk out, and it shouldn't be here, okay? But they were bringing all the snake bites, and they were handling all the rattlesnakes and all the poisonous snakes, and one of the pastors got bit. They did a documentary on the whole thing on TV. At the end of the documentary, you know what happened? The guy died. The pastor died. Imagine that, right? He got bit by a rattlesnake. And you know what he said? We're going to take you to get the venom. I don't need the venom. God's going to heal me. God didn't heal him. God gave the hospital the venom to solve the problem. If you need it, go get the medicine you need. But that's not to say that God couldn't put in somebody's heart, I'm going to take care of this miraculously. That's not the discount that God might say to somebody, but I think as a general overall rule, take the medical treatment and see it as being a gift from God. Whether or not the doctor's a believer or not, he's still being used by God. He's still created by God. He's still been given the knowledge of what he has by God. Look at verse 8. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What is the sign the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day?" And Isaiah said, "This is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he had spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backwards 10 degrees?" And Hezekiah answered, "It's an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backwards 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. So Hezekiah says, "Well, can I have a sign? Lord, can you confirm this for me?" Is there anything wrong with asking the Lord for confirmation? No, not at all. If you're not sure if something's from the Lord, I would suggest you ask for confirmation. If the Lord's showing you something and you go, "Lord, I needed a lot of confirmation before I packed up my family from South Florida and moved to Cumberland to start a church. I needed confirmation for that. I didn't want somebody telling me. I wanted God to show me something in his word that applied to my life that when I got here, I could go back and go, this is what God showed me. This is my confirmation right here. That would be unmovable. That would be unemotional. That would be no way for me to look past." There's nothing wrong with asking for confirmation. That's what Hezekiah does. Can I have some confirmation? And what does Isaiah say? He goes, "Take a look at that sundial. See the sundial? Yeah, see what time it is on the sundial?" He goes, "Do you want the shadow to move forward or backwards?" And Hezekiah looks at it and goes, "Well, it's going to naturally move forwards. It's not going to move. I want it to go backwards. Make it go backwards." What does Isaiah do? He cries out to the Lord, and the shadow set the sundial, the shadow moved backwards 10 degrees. How many minutes is that? Anybody know? Where's your sundials at? You got your wrist sundial here? Look. No. 45 minutes, approximately, roughly. 45 minutes is what you're looking at. 45 minutes is what it says. Time moved backwards 45 minutes right here at this time in Scripture. Commentators go nuts trying to figure out what happened. What happened? Well, maybe it refracted off the clouds and the light changed or something like that. Or maybe the Lord stopped the earth from spinning and he spun it backwards a little bit. And they try to figure out all these scientific reasons on why it happened. And they come up with all this stuff on what happened. Did it happen locally or did it happen globally? What happened? How did it all work? And here's the best answer I found. One commentator said this, or a summary of this: "Why is this such a difficult thing to believe? Every master clockmaker can easily set the hands of his creation wherever he wants to. He made the clock. He can do whatever he wants. I don't need an explanation. However it happened, I trust the Lord is behind it." I like that. You know, anybody that makes a watch or a clock or does it, they can certainly turn the hands to whatever they want, and it can read whatever time they want. Why wouldn't we be the same way with the Lord? Why couldn't he simply move the sun backwards or forwards or the shadow, whatever direction he wanted to? The answer is he could. Do we always need to look to have an explanation for it? No, I don't. I'm good with that. That's what happened. I trust the Lord's behind it. Now look at verse 12. We're going to be introduced to a new empire on the rise here. At that time, Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and presents to Hezekiah. Wasn't that nice of him? Hezekiah's sick. Let's send him some presents and letters. For he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah was attentive to them. And he showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and the gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, and all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. The Babylonian Empire was the new kid on the block. This visit was not just a friendly visit, but it was an attempt to bring Israel on their side. It was a political visit. They were coming to make a treaty with them. After all, look who was sent there. The king's son. If he just wanted to send a gift, he could send it with anybody. But who did he send? He sent his son. He sent his son. He had an important message. Perhaps the Babylonians worshiped the sun god. Perhaps they heard about the sundial incident. Perhaps they wanted to come see what's going on. We're going to go check it out. Maybe they heard about the sundial being turned backward. Now they wanted more information. Whatever the reason, Hezekiah's flattered. He's thinking this is pretty cool. The Babylonians, they're taking notice of us. They realize who we are. They're sending me gifts. I like gifts. They're respecting me. That's what I like. This is really cool. It's flattering for him. Notice what he showed them. What did he show them? Everything he had. Everything. It says he showed them all the house of his treasures, all his armory, all that was in his dominion. Hezekiah showed them everything. And it seems to me it was in a very prideful way. Look what I've got. Look what I've done. Look what's mine. Look at all my stuff. What's he doing? He's bragging. He's bragging about himself. Bragging about, look what I've done. There he is, telling stories and bragging on him. So you could just picture him walking around together. I could just imagine what he's saying. Oh, I had these great doctors. They made this fig thing, tincture thing, and they put it on my wound. It's gone. I'm healed now. Praise the Lord. I chased off the Assyrians. They were going to attack 185,000 in one night. Done. Gone. Took care of that. I'm such a good leader. Look at the wealth I've accumulated. Look at my shields and my armory. Look at all my stuff. Look what I've done. That's what he's doing. It was very foolish. Who's he leaving out? He's leaving out the Lord. Look at verse 14. And Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah. And he said to him, what did these men say? And from where did they come to you? So Hezekiah said, they came from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, they've seen all that is in my house. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Can you detect his arrogance there? I'm showing them everything. I showed them all that's in my house. There's nothing among my treasures that I haven't shown them. I've shown them my house, my treasures, my dominion. I've shown them everything I have. As if Hezekiah had anything apart from the Lord. Why didn't Hezekiah take him to the house of the Lord? Why didn't he take him to the temple and say, let me show you the lampstand? Look, we'll just open the door a little bit. Have one of the priests. You might get a look at a lampstand. That's a picture of the light of the Lord, Christ coming. Let me show you the show table of showbread. Let me show you what all these things mean in the temple. Let me minister to you and let me share our God with you. All that stuff is just stuff God's given. Let me show you the reason for all this stuff. Let me show you the purpose for all this stuff. Let me show you where all this stuff came from. From the Lord, from our God, the God of Israel. But no, he shows him my treasures, my house, my stuff. You ever run across anybody that wants to brag? And they want to show you their stuff, what they have, what they've accomplished, what they've amassed, their stuff. They've got nothing apart from God. Even if they don't believe in God, God is still the one, for whatever reason, has given it to them. Hezekiah thought that his display of wealth would impress the Babylonians. And it did. They're going to come back and take it. Eventually. He He wanted to show him what the king of Judah has. But by opening up his house, by opening up all his stuff, what did he do? He set a bait, set a fish hook out there. They're going to look and go, we can come take that. You see, he didn't talk about the God that protected him from the Assyrians. Why would they be scared of God? Hezekiah never mentions God. Why did he say that God would protect the city of Jerusalem? Why? What happened to what we read last week about God was going to put a fish hook through the Assyrian's nose and God was going to keep the arrows from coming against Jerusalem? God was going to do all that. None of that's mentioned to him. Why didn't he take him to the prophet Isaiah? Let me introduce you to the prophet of the Lord and see what he has to tell you. He does it. He gets the opportunity to brag and he does it. Sometimes we as people need to learn to shut up. Be quiet. What does James say? Be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger. Sometimes saying nothing is much, much better than just pouring it all out there. There'd be less gossip going on. There'd be less envy going on. There'd be a lot less relationships being formed that shouldn't be formed if people would just be quiet sometimes. But no, we're social. We want to talk. Let me tell you what's going on. Let me tell you what's going on in my house. Keep your business at home at home. You don't need to put it out for the whole world to hear. Keep it at home. Learn to be quiet sometimes. Hezekiah's being arrogant. Look what Isaiah says to him in verse 16. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget. And they will be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Wow. How could you imagine a prophet of the Lord telling you? I mean, this is Isaiah here. Now, I know we don't know Isaiah, but the stuff he says happens, okay? The stuff that he's telling him is coming true. And now he just said, behold, the days are coming when all that you have, everything you just showed them is going to be gone. They're going to take it all away. And more, and even worse than your wealth, they're going to come and take your sons away. They're going to take your children away. And they're going to become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Did that happen? Better believe it does. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. That's all fulfillment of that right here. How does he react to this horrible news? I heard as I just read it, I heard you guys like, oh. Like our reaction, like, oh, man, don't, come on, Hezekiah. Look how he reacts in verse 19. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, will there not be peace and truth at least in my days?" Now, let me translate that for you. God announces the coming judgment on Jerusalem, and the king of the king of Judah, he says this. He said, this is a good word from the Lord. At least it's not going to happen in my lifetime. At least it's not going to happen to me. Too bad for you guys. Too bad for my kids. Too bad for all you people. At least it's not going to happen to me. The arrogance is still there. It's still there on his heart. He announces this coming judgment. How tragic is it that Hezekiah has come to this? He's not other-centered, but he's self-centered. At least I'm going to die without it happening. At least I'm okay. Verse 20, now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made a pool and a tunnel, and he brought water into the city. Are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Hezekiah rested with his fathers. Then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. On our last trip to Israel, we walked through Hezekiah's tunnel. We went there. The tunnel's still there today. You can go through there. It's about 1,700 feet long. It's carved in solid rock. It's about 2 to 2.5 feet wide, depending on how the height varies, depending on where you're at. And the spring is still flowing through it. The water source from the Gihon spring still flows through the tunnel all the way to the pool of Siloam. It's still there. It's been uncovered. You can go see it. He built the tunnel, believed to be when the Assyrians were invading, to get the water inside the city. So they would set up outside of the city. They would cut off all the food and the water. The city, the people inside Jerusalem would still have water. That tunnel is still there. They've uncovered it. They've found it. You can walk through it. When we go to Jerusalem in next March, we're going to walk through it again, depending on the time of year. We'll be able to. If you go other times of the year, the water's too deep and running too quickly. You can't. But we'll be able to walk through that tunnel. And he gets credit for building this tunnel. We read that after his death, Manasseh reigned. Now, if you studied the scriptures, that should give you the chills a little bit, because Manasseh is not going to be a good king. And we'll pick him up next time. Before we close, I want to look back at Hezekiah's life just briefly. He started well by tearing down the high places and opening up the temple in Jerusalem. He served the Lord and he turned to the Lord in the times of his trouble. He experienced miraculous healings from the Lord. But it seems his downfall, like so many other people, came in his times of success. You see, when he was being pressed, he went to the Lord. When he was sick, he went to the Lord. But in his time of success, this time of wealth, this time of prosperity, he forgot about the Lord. He forgot about God. He showed the Babylonians what? All that was in my house, all that was under my dominion, all that was under all the stuff that I've amassed. So many times, that's the problem with us too. Oh, we're in trouble. Lord, I need you. I'm sick. Lord, we need you. Heal us. But in times of success, in times of prosperity, are you still calling out to the Lord? Are you still glorifying the Lord? Are you still praising the Lord? Or do we have a tendency to walk away and go, I got this? You see, when he became successful, he wanted to show it off. Look what I've done. And he forgot all about the one who had done it. He forgot all about the Lord. He failed to give God the glory for what God had done. And God wasn't going to allow that to happen. He didn't take the Babylonians to the Lord's house. What do you think would have happened? And this is only my thoughts or ideas. What do you think would have happened if the Babylonians had come with gifts to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah didn't show him a thing but walked him to the temple? Said, let me tell you about the God of Israel. And he began all the way back in Egypt, all the way back to Joseph. Let me tell you what the God of Israel has done. And he talked about what from Joseph going into Egypt and him, the whole story, all the way through. I think it would have changed the Babylonians' mind when it came to come to take the Israelites? We don't know the answer to that, but I think it would have. We don't know for sure. Let me tell you what God has done. The way that you get impressed with God is you go back and remember what God has done. That's what you do. When we study the Old Testament, we look at this and go, wow, this is amazing. Look what God's doing. That builds our faith today. Wow, that's amazing. Look what God sees my tears. Man, God hears my prayers. Man, God's going to deliver me from this body one day. God's going to do all these things for me. You see, he didn't do that. Instead, he said, come look at my house. Come look at my cars. Come look at the piece of property I own, or the farm I own, or the jet ski I own, or the boat I own, or the airplane I own, or the motorcycle I own. Or come look at what I've got. Let me show you all my stuff. The Babylonians said, yeah, you've got it all right. We kind of like to have it so much, we're going to take it from you someday. And they would. About 100 years later, they're going to come and take it away, just like the scripture says. They're going to take him into captivity. They're going to take his sons. They're going to make him eunuchs. Now, whether that's literally or not, we don't know. They're going to serve in the king of Babylon's home. Hezekiah became prideful and self-centered. He didn't even care that judgment was going to come upon his people as long as it didn't happen in his lifetime. Man, what an attitude. Didn't care that his sons were going to be carried away in the future, but he was content going, at least it's not happening in my lifetime. Hezekiah started well, but he didn't finish well. It was his success that brought him down. It's his success. He couldn't handle the success. He couldn't give God the glory. He wanted it for himself. I did it. Oh, Christian, be careful. Don't ever think your success has anything to do with you. Don't ever think it's anything but a blessing from the Lord. Don't ever think your financial situation, whatever you've got, whatever you've accumulated from your husband and your wife to your kids, you've got to see it from the Lord. Your kids don't belong to you, they belong to the Lord. Your spouse gave you your spouse. The Lord gave you your spouse. Your spouse gave your spouse. There you go. We've got to see the things that we have in our life as gifts from God. If the Lord's put you in a difficult situation, it's for a reason. Don't despise what the Lord's doing in your life. Cherish it. Hold on to it. Hezekiah did not finish well. If you're successful or wealthy and you're walking around bragging about it and you're not giving the Lord the glory and the credit, do you expect something different to happen? You see, as believers, we have to understand and we need to make sure that we're willing to follow the Lord and we're going to give him the credit. Don't let the successful times, the prosperous times, the wealthy times, the good times, don't let those times pull you away from the Lord. You need to be just as close to the Lord in those times as you are when you're crying out to him in desperation. That's what he wants. Let's pray. Father, as we look at the life of Hezekiah, we see a man that started out so well, so strong, so bold for you, Lord. He tore down the high places. He did all the things that you would want done. And you blessed him, Lord. And it's in his time of blessing that he seemed to stumble. He seemed to fall. He seemed to take the credit and the glory for himself. He seemed to become more self-centered. Lord, would you protect us from that? Lord, we as a nation are extremely blessed. There's not too many people within the United States of America that aren't financially blessed in some form or another. Lord, may we not take for granted anything that we have. Instead, may we give thanks to you daily for it, realizing that it comes from you. If it's our paycheck, you've given us the ability to work and earn money. May we see that the very breath in our lungs, for the next breath that we breathe, comes from you, for we can't control it. Lord, we don't know when our time will be up. But you do. You've written it. Lord, your word says that he was begun a good work and you will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus our Lord. And we ask, say, would you complete that work in us? And I want you to take a few minutes. And I want you to go before the Lord quietly and personally on your own. And I want you to tell him, talk to him. Maybe there's something you want to see him do in your life. Maybe you want to see him use you in a way. Maybe you need some direction. Ask him. Just spend a few minutes with him, just you and him. And then I'll come back up and close us in prayer.